Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, our midweek series called Jesus' Amazing Obedience for Our Eternal Benefit, what we've done so far is we've touched on Jesus' fasting, and then we touched on his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the six times he was on trial. And then last week, we touched on his actual crucifixion when he was fixed to his cross. In order to get into the topic today, let's think for a moment about the way to heaven. So we've been saying here at Bethlehem, the way to heaven is 0% us, 100% God. Let's also know it was always God's plan that Jesus alone would do everything necessary for our salvation. Therefore, about 700 years before the time of Jesus, we find these words recorded by Isaiah. They were spoken by the Son of God before he put on human flesh. Looking ahead to his work for our salvation, he said, "I have trodden the winepress alone. I looked, but there was no one to help." Today, we focus on Jesus being mocked. So he was mocked by the soldiers, by those who passed by the cross, by the Jewish leaders, and even by the criminals that were crucified on either side of him. Dr. Geisler, in his newer book, Solving New Testament Mysteries with Old Testament Clues, he has a nice quote here I want to share with you now about these four particular groups. He wrote, "All four basic groups of society tortured Jesus with their cruel words. Number one, the passerbyers who represented the common, ordinary people. Number two, the ruling priests who represented the religious establishment of the church on earth. Number three, the soldiers who represented the governments of this world. And number four, the two robbers who spoke evil in line with the world's criminal element." So we're going to look at those four groups tonight. We're going to begin with the soldiers because really their mocking took place prior to Jesus being fixed to his cross. So right now, we're going to go back to the time just after Pilate has sentenced Jesus to be crucified. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 27, verse 27, the Bible says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him." What was the idea there? Well, that was to take the place of the purple robe. It was a sleeveless garment that was worn by kings. They didn't put a garment exactly like that on Jesus, but they put something similar on him as a way to mock him. And then the Bible says, "And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand." You can just picture Jesus looking that way. So what were they doing with the robe, the crown, and the reed? They were making fun of him. They were mocking him. And then the Bible goes on and says, "And kneeling before him, the soldiers mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed," that would be a dried stalk of a tall plant, "they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." So they further insulted him by spitting on him, and then they took the reed and struck him on the head. Certainly that did push the crown of thorns down a little bit further, but that really wasn't the point of what they were doing. What they were doing is demonstrating to Jesus, here he is claiming to be a king, and they were saying, "Jesus, in our eyes, You're no king at all as we grab your reed and strike you on the head with it. Keep in mind that a king back then, a king had absolute authority. A king could say to anybody in his kingdom, whether they live or whether they die. That's what a king did. But Jesus, though, he had no control over anything, or at least it seemed that way to the soldiers, and they took full advantage of that. To them, Jesus was less than nothing. And then think about our governments today. Our own government in some cases and governments around the world, do they think anything of Jesus, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world? In most cases, not much at all. Even though, think about what it says there in Revelation chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. You have these great men and women ruling. Jesus Christ is up here, and most of them down here have absolutely no idea. What a sad situation. Going further now, we come to those who pass by, kind of the common, ordinary people, and they also mocked him. As we come to this section, now we're jumping ahead. Jesus has made the journey to the cross. He's been fixed to his cross, and now we pick up there. The Bible says, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him. It says here in the English Standard Version, they derided him. What does that mean? It means they blasphemed him, or they reviled him, or they insulted him. And then it goes on to say, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Why would they say that? Think about earlier in Jesus' ministry. He had gone into the temple, he made the whip, and he cleansed the temple. He drove out the ones selling the animals. He drove out the money changers. And then he was approached by the Jewish leaders, and they said, perform a miracle to prove that you have the authority to do what you just did. How did Jesus respond to them? He said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Of course, they thought he was talking about the actual temple in Jerusalem, but the Bible records Jesus was speaking about the temple of his own body. Which would be more difficult? To rebuild the temple in Jerusalem or to raise a person from the dead? Well, no one can raise a person from the dead except for God. We know that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, but we also know there are certain places in the Bible where it talks about him having the ability to raise himself. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He said, I have the ability to lay my life down, and I have the ability to take it up again. So what he said was exactly true. They did destroy the temple of his body, and he did take it up again. And then these people passing by, they said to him, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. What a strong temptation for Jesus. He could have come down. He has the full power of God. He could have come right down, and yet what did he do? He stayed right there on the cross. He stayed there for you. He stayed there for me. He stayed there for every sinner of all time. Now we come to the Jewish leaders mocking Jesus. We're still in Matthew chapter 27, and the Bible says, so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Again, according to his human nature, he wanted to come down. Because he is God in human flesh, he could have come down, and yet he stayed. He endured excruciating pain. And not only the physical pain of the cross, but he also received our sins, and he received the wrath of God. And he did that not only for the good guys, he did that even for those religious leaders, for those Jewish leaders who were mocking them. He did it for them too. That's how much God loves all people. And then these Jewish leaders went on and said regarding Jesus, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Boy, they just didn't get it, did they? So Jesus is God's only Son. Jesus is the promised Messiah. And then why was he on the cross? Did he happen to get on the wrong side of the leaders and they put him up there and he couldn't do anything about it? By no means. If we go back to what Peter said in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, he lays out a perfect line here to explain the whole thing. Peter preached, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed, but God raised him up. So Jesus being on the cross, this was no evil men overpowering him. This isn't because he did anything wrong. This is all part of God's perfect plan in order to save humanity from their sins and to open heaven for all people. But yet, even those Jewish leaders, they just didn't get it. Such a sad situation, and we live in a world today where most people just don't get it. Now, if we want to be honest about it, if we just think about the bare facts of it, that here we are, sensible, intelligent people, and we are believing that some Jewish man who lived 2,000 years ago, that he died a horrible death on a cross, and somehow believing he is the very Son of God, somehow believing that by what happened to him in how he lived and how he died, that somehow that gets me into heaven? Doesn't that sound like a crazy thing to believe? But yet, that is the greatest love story of all, and that's exactly what the Bible says. And when we know how much we are rotten sinners and what we deserve according to the Almighty God, and we know exactly who Jesus is and all that he did to take away the sin of the world, even then, it maybe doesn't make sense until God the Father takes action by his Spirit through his word, and he opens our eyes to understand that, yes, this story is true, and it is for you, and it is for me, and it makes all the difference for time and eternity. God has done that for us. We are more blessed than most people in the entire world because of what we know and because of what we believe. Praise be to God for what he has done. And then going on to the final group here, we come to even the criminals themselves mocking Jesus. So going again to Matthew 27, the Bible says, and the robbers who were crucified with Jesus also reviled him in the same way. So take note there with what it said, both of the robbers at that time, they were both mocking Jesus. What was going on though? Even as they were both doing that, we know the Holy Spirit was at work through the Word. He always works through the Word, and he was working in the heart of one of those men. Coming to the final section here, we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 23 now, and we come to the focus on, well, we have both criminals here included, but we come to our focus on one of them. So the Bible says, one of the criminals who were hanged on his cross railed at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Quite a turnaround. Only minutes or maybe an hour or two earlier, that criminal was also mocking Jesus. And yet, how did this change occur? Well, we know that God works by his Spirit through his word. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So how did this happen? Maybe as that one criminal was hanging on the cross, maybe he had had some training in the scriptures as a younger person. Maybe he went to Sunday school. Maybe also he was watching as they fixed Jesus to his cross, and they saw those Roman soldiers drive those nails into his hands and into his feet, and that criminal saw how much that hurt Jesus, and yet they heard him pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And that must have just so much dumbfounded him. Why would that man pray for those men who had just hurt him so very much? And then people debate on the order. Personally, I think it is this order, where secondly he talked to his mother and then thirdly to the criminal. It could be either way. It's difficult to tell, but I have some reasons why I believe it was next his mother. But if it was so, that means that this one criminal, he saw Jesus, how he dealt with his mother. He had been the one caring for his mother, and now he could no longer do that, so he entrusted the care of his mother to his best friend, John. So the criminal also would have witnessed that. So between what he already knew from the scriptures, hearing Jesus say, "Father, forgive them," hearing Jesus deal with his mother in a wonderful way, somehow all of that together, the Spirit was at work and worked this radical change within this one criminal to know that he was a poor, miserable sinner, that he was getting what he deserved, and that he did not deserve anything good. But yet, what did he do? He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So when he said to Jesus, "Remember me," what was he doing? He was confessing his faith in Jesus. That was a God-given faith. Nobody has faith unless God has given it. That was a God-given faith, and he confessed it. Now, what did Jesus do? Gave him great assurance to know that for certain he would be in paradise. What wonderful news for that criminal to hear hours before he died. As I come to the end here, think about Jesus receiving all this mocking by the four different groups. Did he respond to any of it? He did not. There is not a single word in the Bible that tells us that he said anything against those who were mocking him. Actually, it's interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us the response of Jesus when he was on the cross. Peter wrote, regarding Jesus, he wrote, "When he was reviled." So to be reviled, that's talking about having abusive language heaped upon you, the mocking, the making fun of, and so on. It says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him," that is, to God the Father, "who judges justly." What was Jesus doing? He was following the role that God had given him. So Jesus understood, my role, whatever people say to me, whatever people do to hurt me, my role is to forgive them. And then think about the ending there of Romans chapter 12. The Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So that's up to God the Father. That's his job to repay. What happens when people do things against us? Does our old nature rise up and say, "Oh, I'm going to do something now to that guy"? Certainly, that's our old nature, but is that how we should be, though? By no means. So may God help us to know that Jesus did it right. He took all the insults, and all he did was forgive, and he entrusted everything else to the Father in heaven. We are called to be the same way. And let's understand that the more boldly we live for Christ in this world, the more people will mock us. The more people will insult us. That's okay. Actually, the Bible says that when more people are after us in that way, what is that doing? In a sense, it's confirming to us in a greater way that we are in fact followers of Jesus Christ and we are living for him, because the Bible promises that those who do so, they will be persecuted. It's not a pleasant thing, but it does give us great assurance, so that in Christ we are forgiven. May God help us to forgive as Jesus forgave, and to leave the rest to our Father in heaven, letting him take care of whatever he knows to be best. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so very much for all you endured for our salvation. Help us so that when people mock us, we can be like you, forgiving them quickly, and entrusting whatever needs to be done to them, simply entrusting that to you, and know that you will do what is best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.